Okay, well, it's really good to be with you again. It's a while since I've been here. I'm sure you've moved on in lots of different things since then, which is great. And I want to talk about prayer today. Prayer is a subject that's been covered a lot. And I want to talk, in a sense, slightly differently about prayer. And I want to talk about kingdom prayer. And I was thinking, what's the difference between kingdom prayer than any other prayer? Well, it's slightly the difference between what we've just been singing, that he can move the mountains. And we know God can move the mountains, but actually, Jesus said, you can move the mountains. And when you're a child, you ask your parents to do things for you you can't do. But when you grow and you mature, you're expected to do the things that they would do. And God has given us authority in prayer to do things, to bring the kingdom. Generally, we tend to be asking him to do the things that he's given us authority to do. So when it comes to healing, well, God, will you heal that person? Well, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He told us to do it. He actually said, you command things and they will move. So there's a slight difference between the way in which we've been used to praying, and there's progressive revelation that's coming in terms of prayer in a whole different dimension. But the basics of it comes from relationship with God. In Genesis 28, Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The ladder was on earth. So the ladder went up into heaven and opened heaven for angels to come down and go up. It wasn't the other way round. So Jacob was being shown he had access to another realm. And in accessing that, there was angelic things that went with it. Now Jacob described this in verse 17. How awesome is this place? Once you start to engage in that realm, you find it's an awesome place. It goes way beyond anything you can imagine or think in an earthly realm. But that realm is supposed to be manifested here. So Jacob goes on to say, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now he was talking about Bethel, the house of God. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus describes us as a house of God, because he comes to live in us. So then we also become a gate of heaven. So we can live under an open heaven. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the Father, Son, and Spirit live in us, and we're a habitation of God's presence, which gives us access to the heavenly realms, because he's our Father, and he's opened up the heavenly realms for us, and it also enables us to be a gateway for heaven to flow to earth. So we live connected to an open heaven as that habitation of God, and a gateway for heaven to invade earth, because the kingdom is supposed to come through us, because it's in us, and there's a flow from heaven in us and from us, because rivers of living water are supposed to flow out. So we're supposed to do the things that Jesus did. There are about 650 different prayers in the Bible. I encourage you to look them all up if you can. I must have done, because I've read the Bible loads of times. But I can't say I've actually specifically gone through 650 in one go, but there are. And prayer and references to prayer occur in 62 of the 66 books of the Bible. So prayer is a really important thing. But I want to sort of almost demystify it. And a basic definition of prayer is two-way communication with God. Not one way. A lot of prayer tends to be, God, will you do this? God, will you do that? Will you help? Rather than, God, let's talk. Let's actually, what are you saying to me? So prayer is as much God communicating to me as me communicating to God. So it's a two-way flow of revelation that comes. I am sharing my heart. Sometimes I'm sharing my situations, my fears, all the different. I'm being real with God, but God is also sharing with me. And God wants to teach me and talk to me and direct me so I actually do his will. So I need to hear his will to be able to do it. I need to see what he's doing so I can do the same thing, which is how Jesus did all the things that he did. So it's a conversation. Now, there can be questions and answers in conversation. Sometimes you talk to people, you ask them things, they answer you. If they've got the answer, they give you the answer. God always got the answers. It's just the way he gives us those answers and not always the way we anticipate. Sometimes he wants us to search things out a little bit, so he holds things back at times. He doesn't give us it all in one go. Sometimes he paces things. There's a timing in God's revelation. So prayer is really about revelation that comes from heaven. You know, that's important. It's guidance which comes from heaven, direction from heaven. It's a relationship with heaven. Now, heaven is connected to past, present, and future. It's outside of our normal time frame. So that gives us an awesome advantage if we're able to connect to it, because that means we can actually change things that have happened to us. That's why we can be healed and restored and made whole from the things that have happened in our past. Also, gives us access to the future to see what God wants to do. And therefore, we can then operate according to his will. And we can have a heads up on lots of situations when we're connected. That's how Jesus did a lot of his things, because he was living in that realm where he's constantly connected to heaven and able to see everything that was going on. And that's how he wants us to do it as well. Now, the prayer, particularly in terms of the kingdom, is about manifesting kingdom righteousness and justice. Now, righteousness and justice are the foundations of the kingdom. And God, when we mature and are able to operate free from the flesh, he gives us authority to do certain things that he doesn't give children. You know, you wouldn't give a child a dangerous weapon, because they might hurt someone and themselves. So God, as we mature, gives us greater responsibility and greater authority to administer righteousness and justice. Now, prayer is not about us pleading with God to do something, but often it's us speaking for God in authority and power. We use prayers like Jesus used prayers. There's only a couple of times we see in his public ministry that he actually prayed to the Father. One with Lazarus, because he wanted them to see that this was God doing what God did in bringing Lazarus from the dead. The other time in John 17, where he was talking about God releasing glory and releasing unity and relationship. But most of the time in his personal walk with God, I'm sure he was communing with God, but that isn't described. A lot of what he did, he spoke with kingdom authority. He commanded demons to go. He spoke to sickness. He actually used the authority of prayer, and his prayers came with kingdom authority. So in relationship with God, we can manifest the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, which is what Jesus did. And he's called us to do the same thing. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So there's various things that describe prayer, different sorts of type of prayer, but all of it needs to be done in the Spirit, which is a connection with heaven. You know, that is, you know, you can't do it in the flesh. If you do it in the flesh, you're just going to be praying things that you want rather than what God wants. Now, sometimes they coincide, but a lot of times they don't. So there's things there. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So you can pray also on behalf of others, not just yourself. You can identify with other situations and other people, and you have then authority in certain instances, not in all instances, but some, and I will explain that a little bit more as we go. What sort of type of communication is there? Well, yeah, there's adoration and praise. I mean, it's like sometimes we just need to tell God how much we love him and praise him and thank him and get in the right place with it. You know, there's confession. Sometimes we need to pray and we need to confess things. I'm sure we all have to do that at times. Thanksgiving, it's like that. Having an attitude of gratitude is what enables us to live in the presence of the future, because we're thankful for what we already have, but also what we will have, because we can see the promises of God and we can live in thanksgiving for those promises, before they actually physically manifest. There is a request that we can make, but a lot of things is about petition, supplication, and entreaty. Now, those words are sort of almost sort of a bit old-fashioned words, but those words are actually legal words. They are legal judicial words, and that is something that, you know, I really want to get out today, because a lot of what we do in prayer is bringing judicial things. So we're bringing the will of God in heaven to earth, and we do that in a legal and judicial way. Supplication, definition of that is petitions for personal requests or intercession for others. A reverent petition made to God. That's one description. In the law, it's a request of a complainant, as stating in a complaint or in equity, that the court grant aid or relief solicited. So it's something you do and you go and make a request to a court for judicial authority. And the second part today, I'll talk a lot more about that. An entreaty is an earnest request or petition or plea. And a petition, again, a solemn supplication. So all the words sort of mingle in together, or request to a superior authority. And it's a formal written document requesting a right or benefit from a person or group in authority. So you're getting something which gives you authority. It's having like a legal mandate or a court order, or you're given right of a power of attorney in situations. This is the sort of thing that it's talking about. And in law, it means a formal written application requesting a court for a specific judicial action, a petition for appeal. And the judicial action asks for in any such circumstance. So they're legal things on that. Now, in Matthew 7:7, it says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. Sometimes you have to keep at it, because God actually wants to know whether we mean it or not. You know, if we just got every prayer answered instantly, every time, we'd probably be in trouble, and so would a few other people. Because we would have been asking for the wrong things at times. So sometimes you have to persevere and keep going, and it's in the present continuous tense. So it's keep on seeking. Because God wants to give revelation, but he does it progressively. You know, and so we keep going on that and persevering in that. And there was obviously the parable that Jesus taught about the persistent widow going to the judge, which again has a judicial thing. She was looking for justice. And so she kept going. She didn't give up. Don't lose heart. Sometimes in the timing of God, we have to wait. Now, I know we don't like waiting. We want everything now. But if we get things out of order, it can mess things up big time. So we have to trust and keep in the sense of faith and perseverance so that those things can come at God's timing. Now, those are things that we're not in control of, some things. But there are other things that we are in control of, and God's given us the right to do things. And that is what we need to look at as well. Matthew 21 says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So faith is an important aspect when it's coming to prayer. Well, I haven't got time today to go into the whole teaching on faith, because that's a big, big subject. But ultimately, it's actually believing that God wants to give you his promises and owning them as yours so that you identify with them, really. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And this is a key understanding. Now, teaching on this in the past has been very much almost like trying to confess it to believe it. Well, if I confess it enough, then I'll believe it. And there is an aspect of confession which builds your spirit and builds faith in you. But in reality, if you're connected to heaven and you've seen it, then you know it's yours. There's a whole different dimension that comes in faith when you've actually seen what the Father's doing. Then you're not saying, well, is this God? Is it God's will? Actually, you've seen the will of God because he's given you revelation. That's what prophecy is about. Revealing what God's will is for the future now so that we can embrace it and bring it into the present. And we do that because we've seen it. That's why God says in Amos, He does nothing without revealing it to his prophets. Because when you speak it out, people hear it, then you can embrace what God is saying. So there's a whole dimension around that. And John 14:13, whatever you ask for in my name. Now again, in my name is a legal thing. It's in representing me with judicial authority. So it's having the power of attorney to use Jesus' name. And when we use Jesus' name in that way, we only have the power to do what is his will, not our own. So we can't tag on at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, and think every time we say that, it's in Jesus' name. Because we can say anything and tag it on at the end. It's not about that. It's actually about in the authority that he's given us to outwork his will. And it says, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. Now, we know that you can't just ask for anything. Tag the name of Jesus on the end and he'll do it. So it has to be something more in that, in terms of revelation and actually knowing what the name of Jesus means in judicial sense, which is hopefully what we'll get some today. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. So there's a sense in prayer, sometimes you have to wrestle. Now, I want to explain that wrestling, because I think a lot of prayer has in the past been us wrestling here, trying to get God to do what we want. Or trying to get even God to do what he wants, but we're wrestling here. So we're almost striving and struggling and we're trying to, but we're operating here, and in between here and heaven, there's the atmosphere of the earth, which is full of principalities, powers and stuff, which blocks us connecting and blocks the answers coming, which we know from what Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed and it was 21 days before the answer came, because in the atmosphere of the earth, there were battles going on in the angelic realm as a result of praying. So Daniel was praying from here, and he struggled. If he was praying from there, he wouldn't have struggled. So, Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the wrestling and the struggling, another version says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In that version, actually, that is done in the heavens. So the wrestling against, the overcoming, the bringing those things into submission to the will of God is done in the heavenly realms. Now, a lot of intercession, spiritual warfare, prayer has got people beaten up and worn out because they're doing it here, trying to get through and trying to change the atmosphere from here. And you haven't got the authority to change the atmosphere from here. You have to go into the heavenly realms and change the atmosphere there and bring that through that and change it. And it's a whole different thing. And I know a lot of spiritual warfare teaching, you know, about doing things and calling things into the heavens and things like that. You know, God is very gracious and he will do whatever he can to bless us. And sometimes he will even bless our feeble attempts. You know, problem is, when he does that, we often build a theology around it and say, this is what works. And it was just God's grace. You know, it was just God saying, I want to bless them. So, or they're not really doing it right, but I'll bless them anyway. And people say, oh yeah, this proves that this doctrine is right. You know, and they set up, write books about it and teach people, and there's conferences all about spiritual warfare. And people go away from those, yeah, I know what to do. And they go back to their normal situation, start doing it, and they get beaten up all the time. They get heavy and worn out and because they're striving. And actually, they weren't ever supposed to do it that way. You know, so I want to try and teach you things, do it way, which doesn't mean you have to strive and struggle and get beaten up. Okay. Matthew 11:12. In the days of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent men take it by force. There is something that you sometimes have to use authority and power in that sense of, you know, it's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus higher than all authority and power in the heavens, above every realm that is operating. And there's something you have to operate in force. So where do we do the wrestling? In the heavenly places first, to exert kingdom authority on earth as it is in heaven. Everything has to be done in heaven first. So Daniel, when he did it, he was doing it from here, and it took 21 days, and there was a battle taking place in the heavenlies. If he was operating in the heavenlies, that battle would he was be engaged with, and therefore it would have been a whole different result. Now, praying in tongues is really important in this type of prayer, because it tunes you into the flow of revelation. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, which means you get built up to a higher level. So it takes you from praying in this realm to praying in the Spirit in a heavenly realm. And there's a whole flow of that. In Jude 20, it says, you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And we saw earlier that we need to, all our petitions need to be in the Holy Spirit, in that realm. So that's when a flow of revelation comes in our spirit. So if we're looking for the will of God, we need to be connected, and that's a good way to sort of start getting connected, where our spirit and the Holy Spirit start to flow in harmony. And then Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes when we start to get in that flow of the Spirit just starts to take over. And you start praying things and doing things you didn't even think about. It just starts to flow. And that's when you start to get a connection with the will of God and outworking it. Now, Jesus taught about prayer, and we use this Matthew 6 thing, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's what he taught us to pray, in a sense, or the way he taught us to pray. It says, pray then in this way. Now, he wasn't saying that we should repeat the Lord's Prayer every time we pray. Obviously, he wasn't saying that. No, we adopted this, we'll all pray the Lord's Prayer together. No, there's nothing wrong in that. It's a good thing to pray. But actually, he was showing us a way of prayer. Now, our Father who is in heaven. First thing, where's the focus? In heaven. That's where the answers are. That's where the authority is. That's where we need to be looking. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the whole focus of this prayer is connecting with heaven so that heaven can then be outworked on earth. So then when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're doing it from a place of faith and not, oh God, please give me this. It's not like that at all, because our focus is in heaven. The names of God, hallowed be your name. One of his names is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. Our provider. Well, when we know his name in that realm, he is, everything is under him. Then when we come to say, give us this day our daily bread, it's not give us, it's give us. We're coming in faith because we know he's giving it to us. There's a whole different dimension to how we pray. You know, then when we're saying, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, actually, it's because we've already forgiven our debtors. You know, we've already done it in that realm of the presence of God. So Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else in this realm will be added. So again, we're seeking first the kingdom that's in heaven so that that can be manifested here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So very much we need to understand as it is in heaven if we're going to operate with powerful kingdom prayer here on earth. Now, Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Where do you think the throne of grace is? Heaven. So we have to draw near, which means we have to go there. That's what draw near means. It says, come to that place where the throne of grace is. Now, we use this as sort of, well, we just come to God and pray and it's okay. But actually, it is so much more than that. It's literally we come to the throne of grace. Because remember, we're also seated in heavenly places. So we have access to the same throne. There we can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So all the things that we need come from that place of revelation in heaven. Now, we can do this because Jesus has already gone there for us, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. See, what we can do through our confessions and our prayers works because we have a high priest who's already gone there for us and is there on our behalf. And that enables us to have the authority. Because Jesus has gone and cleansed the heavens. Because Satan, when he fell, messed up things. So when the blood of Jesus was able to go back into the heavens, he cleansed the tabernacle and the temple and everything else that was there. John 1:51. And he said to him, this is Jesus talking, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That was Jesus' everyday life. Connected to heaven, heaven open, being able to see into heaven, angels ministering with him, for him, through him, around him, all that sort of stuff, was because he was living in this heavenly connection. John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So Jesus was talking to Nicodemus here and says, I'm actually in heaven now while I'm talking to you. Now how does that work? Well, because his spirit and our spirit is eternal. It's not bounded by time and space. It can be in two places at once. Now, if I had time to go into the whole quantum mechanic field, I would be able to explain that is absolutely true. You can be in two places at the same time. Scientific fact. But Jesus taught this there. Two places at the same time. Your spirit can be here and there, connected all the time, and therefore your soul can be receiving revelation that flows from heaven through the spirit, so that you can be directed and guided and given authority and power all the time. And this is how Jesus was able to see what the Father was doing. Because he was connected to it. And his spirit could see. See, when you learn how to do it, I can be standing here, I can be praying in tongues on the inside, I can actually be seeing sometimes things that are going on in a different realm. Now, you have to practice and you have to train your senses to do it, but you can do it. And then you can start to flow and see what the kingdom is doing, see what the Holy Spirit's doing in a room. So you can see light and you can see color and you can see different things that are going on in a room because you're connected. And God wants us to have that sort of revelation because that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus was able to say to the Pharisees, you're reasoning in your heart. He knew what they were thinking. And he wasn't a mind reader, but he was connected to the realm where that had already taken place. So he was able to see what they were thinking. And we can have that level of authority as well, because God wants us to. Okay. And this is what Jesus said and how he did it. John 5:19. You know, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. So that is the connection we need to make in prayer, is that we see what the Father's doing through that open heaven. Then that we operate then in authority and power. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So all the blessings of God, the empowerment to succeed, is in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, I don't want it to stay in the heavenlies. I want my blessings manifested here on earth, because they're my blessings. They're the things that God has prepared for me, the things that he has promises and everything he has for me, my destiny and everything else. I don't want it to remain a spiritual possibility. I want it to become a material fact. Now, for that to happen, I have to engage it where it is, which is in the heavenlies. So I can bring my destiny about because I've engaged it there and then have authority to manifest it here. Ephesians 2:6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, I know we know these scriptures, but actually God is now teaching us to live these scriptures out, to experience these scriptures. Because let's face it, it's like we've read these things for years. Well, yeah, our blessings are in the heavenlies. We're seated in the heavenlies. None of us had a clue what that meant, really. We tried to come up with things that excused our ignorance, really. But now God has given us revelation that we are literally seated in heaven. There are thrones, mountains in heaven, which have thrones on, which belong to us individually and corporately for church thrones and authority structures. And he's saying, you can sit there. Now, as someone seated meant they were in a place of judicial authority. They were seated because they were in a place where they were going to administer kingdom, justice, and righteousness. And that's what God has given us. We can be seated there in places of authority and power. Psalm 24:7 says, "Lift up you heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Now, this is a really important scripture because it's describing what God wants for us. Heads represents authority. So the heads, the authority needs to be lifted up. It needs to be operating at a higher level. Gates represent access points. So God wants us in places of authority to be access points for heaven to engage earth. And where they do that is because when we're lifted up, then the everlasting doors get lifted up. They get opened. And everlasting doors are where God's glory in the past came on the earth before the fall. So there were places of power and authority that were opened in the heavens for the glory of God to be manifested on earth. They're still represented now by what's called ley lines. Where these grid of open doors were, there are places of all power and authority still on the earth. There are intersections and places where these doors interact. Now, the enemy has used that to try and do things, but actually it's a reality. Now, we have authority to see those doors open, and not just the residual power that was left over from that previous generation, but actually actual fat power to come from heaven to earth through those everlasting doors. You know, we sing about open the floodgates of heaven. What we're talking about is seeing those everlasting doors open and the glory of God start to manifest here on earth. The power of God manifested in his presence. Everlasting doors are where heaven touches earth. Now, Zechariah 3:6 is a really important scripture and passage. There's a lot of stuff in Zechariah which is really key to what God is doing right now. In second part, I'll talk about verses 1 to 5, but I want to touch on this bit first. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. So Joshua is the high priest. He's actually in heaven. Okay? This is the context. He's actually in heaven because he's standing in the presence of God and the angels and Satan. And so Satan also has access into certain heavenly realms. Not all of them, but into some of them. That's why he can accuse us day and night before God. So Joshua the high priest, who is the holiest guy in Israel at the time, is standing before the Lord and before the angels. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my laws, then you will also govern my house, have charge of my court, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." So in this passage, there's a description of a progression of maturity in authority in the kingdom. To start with, we walk in his ways, which we do here. So we do the things that God has asked us to do here. We walk in his ways. Then we then start to perform his laws, or we start to administer the principles of the kingdom. Then we start to bring government to his house, to my house. Now, I'm his house. This church is his house. The church is his house. So there's a sense of different spheres of governmental authority that we all have, depending on what our call is, our ministry. But we all have spheres of kingdom authority that we're supposed to govern, which means to bring the rule or the will of God, the kingdom of God. Then we have charge of courts. Now that's a higher level of authority again, where we give charge of the courts. Once that is operating, then it's basically you have free access to stand in the presence of God and in where the things of God are discussed and the things of God are administered, because there are places where God talks to the angels and where he brings administration of the kingdom, and you can have access to stand where those decisions are being made and be actively involved in those decision-making processes. Again, Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne. Mercy and loving kindness and truth go before your face. When we're coming to exercising kingdom authority and power, we cannot do it in the flesh. When we're exercising judicial authority in the heavens, we can't do it out of revenge. I want to get my own back. I'm going to see that they get what they deserve. It has to be in love. Everything has to flow out of love in the kingdom. Therefore, it always has to be for the best of everybody. You know, now that might be judgment for some things, but that's not our business. Judgment is God's. But we're there to bring righteousness and justice. Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. Now, there's something powerful. When you engage these realms, God will give you a scepter. Some of you probably had them given to you in visions and things. The scepter is a symbol of authority. When you get to operate in the realm of the courts, often you will get the orb, which is a symbol of justice, the right to make judicial decisions. And these are symbols and symbolic of the authority that you have and God will give you. Now, that is a picture of the heavenly realms. Now, I've not included everything on it, sort of simplified it a little bit, but you have basically there the kingdom of the earth, okay, which is where we are right now, and there are levels of things that are under the earth. Fountains of the deep opening up. There are things that are down there, Satan's trophy room and other things, which you can access once you start operating in the realm. You can access those things. Then you have the atmosphere of the earth, where principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness are. And then between the atmosphere of the earth and the kingdom of God is the everlasting doors. So that's where things go in and out. There are levels above that, the kingdom of heaven and heaven. Satan has only access to those red areas. Doesn't have access into the purple areas, which are heaven, heaven of heaven's perfection and eternity. Everything in the Hebrew mindset and culture in God's thing is a circle. It's always circular. Always works circular. So, eternity, we have come out of eternity and we will go back to eternity. We are connected to eternity. And all these things work that way. You can access the timeline there, which, you know, I explained, I think, maybe a little bit before, but you can go back and forward in time once you are able to access that level. It's happened to me a few times. There's some strange things that happen. It's like the last time I was here, when we put some music on at the end, I was on the floor. I mean, I didn't explain what was going on with me, but actually a portal opened up in front of me and a hand came through and pulled me through it. And that was like, in my first thing was, well, how long am I going to be through here? I've got to be get up in a minute to carry on speaking. And it was like I was pulled out through space and ended up right by a black hole. And it's like a really weird experience. And I was standing there thinking, what am I doing here? And it's like, and it was in front of this black hole. Now I have a little bit of understanding of black holes. They swallow up light. But I was standing there and I got this impression that I was hearing a sound coming from this black hole. And it was like a, it was a deep groaning sound. And it was like, whoa. And I was like, you know, the experience was quite a vivid one. And I was sort of quite taken back by it. But I was like, why am I here? And so I came back out of it. And I thought, well, okay, God, what are you showing me? So I went and did some research on black holes. They've actually discovered that from a black hole, that no light can escape, but sound is emanated. And the sound is a B flat. I don't know any musicians here know what a B flat is. I have no idea what a B flat is, but it's a B flat. But it's a B flat 57 octaves lower than the lowest B flat on a piano. So it's really, really deep B flat. But it's the groan of creation. Because black holes are an absence of light. Black holes only exist because of the fallen angels who were angels of light, who had responsibility for the galaxies. They fell and left holes because the light was removed. And the whole of creation is groaning. What waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. Us. They're waiting for us to redeem the whole of creation. And it actually says that we will become lights that shine like the sun, stars in the heavens. And there's places we have which of authority, which are when we learn to operate in this realm, we'll go right out into the whole universal realm, because there is no end to the increase of his government. It's not going to stop when we've seen this world. It was supposed to go from Eden to fill the rest of the earth, to fill the universe and beyond. Always. But Satan stopped it. Now Jesus has come to restore everything that was lost. So our authority is way beyond what we can probably imagine or think. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. Better get back to where I was. So we walk in his ways in the kingdom of the earth, and then we start using the principles of the kingdom as lords. Jesus said he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are the lords that he's Lord of. So we learn from his lordship so we can become lords who exercise authority and use the principles of the kingdom in that realm. Also, we then can start to rule the house of God as lords. Now, a lord rules under the authority of a king, because Jesus is our king. But he wants to teach us to be kings. So there's a thing where kings make laws, and lords enforce the laws that kings make. So there's a sense where God will give us the authority to start making creative decisions in those courts in the future. And ultimately, we will be able to have access that stands in the heaven of heavens, and there are other different councils of God that operate there. Once we start to do that, we want to change the atmosphere of the earth so that we then start ruling in light, ruling in love, ruling in righteous power, and that stuff starts to get manifested on here on earth. That's when revival starts to happen. It's when everlasting doors are opened and the glory of God and the kingdom of God starts to invade earth and change circumstances and situations. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're looking for. Now, how does this work? Well, you have the right to govern your own life. God has given you free will. All of us have free will. We're given that. Now, when we sit on the throne of our life, now that picture there symbolizes a mountain and a throne, and within the mountain there is a scroll. And a scroll is a destiny, a mandate of authority. So every one of you has a destiny on a scroll which is written for you. Psalm 139. All the things of your life are written in that book before they ever happen. They're agreed with your spirit in eternity. Now, when you're sat on the throne, there is no seat of rest and government. You're having to do it yourself, which means weary, tired, worn out, all the stuff that we get when we do things in our own strength. That's what happens. If we abdicate authority, and you have to abdicate it because it's been given to you. So we say, right, I no longer want to rule my life. I abdicate authority. Jesus is Lord. So now Jesus is now sat on the throne of the government of my life. I now can operate from the seat of rest, from the government of the kingdom which was in me, because Jesus is Lord. And he is the Lord of the kingdom. So he has authority in my life to start using me for his kingdom purposes. Because I'm now become something. I become a servant. And I now go into a training discipleship process. Because he is training me not just for him to be on the throne of the government of my life, so that I can be back on that throne exercising kingdom authority. No longer doing my own thing, but doing his thing. But to do that, he has to test me and train me, and I go through a process of training. And often, that goes through trials, troubles, and tribulations. Now, we don't like that bit much, but actually, we learn through the difficult things to apply the principles of God's kingdom and to overcome them, because we are overcomers. That's who we are. Okay, so this is where we learn to walk in the ways of God. Here on earth, doing things his way. We forgive. We don't judge. We do the things of Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. There's a whole passage there on the kingdom. All the stuff there about the... I can't go into that now. It's never finished. So Jesus is Lord. We become a servant. That's the first step. A servant does the works of God. So we get to pray for the sick. You know, we get to pray for people. We get to give and to honor God and do all those things. Now, Jesus wants us to become a bond servant. Now, there's a big difference between a servant and a bond servant. A servant can go free anytime they want, in a sense, because they're a servant. They're being paid to do a job. A bond servant says, I never want to go free. And as a sign, they bore through their ear and put an earring in it. And an earring was a sign of someone who says, I am serving my master for life. I will never leave his employment. I will never go. I have made a decision for life. Now, Jesus wants to see our hearts, whether we've made that decision or not. Whether actually Jesus is Lord and I am his forever. And as a result of that, once we've sort of gone to that stage, there's another stage. We become stewards. Now, a steward is different than a servant. A steward has resources given to them to manage and responsibility. And so we learn to manage the resources that God starts to give us. We may have ministry, we may have gifts that he starts to give us, different things that start to operate that's at a different level of trust, because he trusts us with more. Now, next stage is, I'm a friend. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, you are my friends. And the friend had relationship in which the master then, as a friend, rather than, well, I'm going to tell you what to do and I'm going to give you orders and directions, he's revealing his heart. He's revealing his will through relationship. So when we become a friend of God, it's not just that we know what God wants us to do. He starts to reveal why he's doing what he's doing. Starting to reveal his nature and his character. Because we've been obedient, now he starts to bring us into the process and starts to give us much more authority in what he's doing. So we're learning the ways of God there, and this is where the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit develop, and where we're starting to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit says, I'm not really here to promote myself, I'm here to promote Jesus. And so in this process, when Jesus becomes king, so the Holy Spirit who's trained us now wants us to engage with Jesus more than engage with him. So we start to develop a relationship with Jesus which is deeper, and we have more revelation of Jesus. He is king. I can become a Lord. Last night we were singing, you know, lift him high, you know, lift him higher. Now he's higher than anything, because he's above everything, isn't he? It says in Colossians that he's above everything, in Ephesians, above every power. So what does it say? How can we lift him higher? Well, we're lifting him higher in over our own life, because he is Lord. Great, I can serve him. No, I'm lifting him higher. He's king. No, I can be a Lord. No, a Lord has authority to bring judicial things, to outwork the king's laws and principles. So I start to administer the principles of the kingdom and start to bring rulership through my life as the house of God. Bring the rule and kingdom of God through me. Now Jesus doesn't want to promote himself, does he? He's always leading us to the Father. He always wants us to go and understand the Father. So we then start to have a relationship with the Father. Now once we have a relationship with the Father, God is our Father, we can become a king. So under the fathership of God, to start with, there is kingship, which means we can have operation in the courts and bring judgment from the courts in the heavenly realms. And ultimately, I become a son. Now when I become a son, I've got free access into the reins of heaven. It's like that is when those sons get revealed on earth, the revealing of the sons of God, that's when the glory of God will be manifested, and we will see a whole different ballgame of things going on earth when we're sons. But there's a training process that we're all in. And as we submit to that training process and embrace it, and that does mean embracing sometimes the difficult things we go through so that we can be transformed, then we're raised to levels of authority and power to bring things which, you know, I'm going to teach you in the second part how to do that. Okay. So there's a diagram which puts it all in one thing for you. So every one of you has seven spheres of authority in your life. Therefore you have seven mountains in the heavenly realms with thrones that you are supposed to rule on. Now most of us Never done it. We didn't know they existed, really. Some of it we've done by accident, almost, because we're doing some of the things that God's called us to do. We're just doing them because they're our destiny and they're sort of leaked out from us because we have revelation from God and God wants us to do the things that we're called to do, but he wants us to do them from a place of authority. So every one of you has, let's say you've got a family, you have authority in your family, kingdom authority. So that is a sphere of operation that you can bring rulership into, the government of God. And you can do it from a heavenly perspective. So you can bring rulership to the things that go on. Workplace is another one. If we're in a workplace, we may have authority in the sphere of our workplace. So when we go into our workplace, we come and change the atmosphere. We don't, if it's a negative atmosphere, we don't come under that negative atmosphere. We bring a positive atmosphere of the kingdom because we have the right to set the atmosphere in our workplace. So if you're struggling with, oh, there's a whole lot of swearing going on at work and there's really bad attitude, it's really hard, I find it really hard at work, I say, well, we need to come with authority. But we need to know how to exercise that authority in the heavenly realms to change that atmosphere. And in it, you can change it. I've seen testimonies where people start exercising that authority, the whole thing changes. Their boss has a different attitude to them. The other workers have a different, because you bring the kingdom into that place and change it. There are lots of others. There may be in the church. You may have a role in the church where you can do that. Your calling, gifts, you know, in different gifts. There's a level of authority that you can bring the rulership of God, ministry, and all sorts. You know, it's like, you know, they're all different. We've all got different ones. We need to find out what they are, because then we can then operate in power and authority in it. Also, as the church, each church has 7 mandated things that God has given that church to do. And, you know, in our church, I know what all of them are. I have gone into the heavens, and I've now got a place where I can occupy all those thrones, mostly as a caretaker until I raise other people up to occupy them, because I'm not supposed to be on all those thrones. There were things on those thrones which were not of God, that were ruling, because we had not taken our place in the heavens and we're ruling in those places. So between the level of the kingdom of God and the earth are these everlasting doors, and then between there are these ruling territorial spirits, principalities, powers, and other things. So the atmosphere of the earth is generally in darkness. The only reason it's in darkness, it's not the kingdom and atmosphere of darkness, because it's supposed to be light. The only reason it's in darkness is because we haven't actually gone there and brought light to it. That's the only reason it's dark. So when we can go into the heavenly realms and bring light through, and light is revelation of the will of God, through that atmosphere, then that atmosphere will change. And we don't have to do an awful lot to change it, to be honest. We just have to actually operate in authority and go through that. So what really is the intention is, we're supposed to open those everlasting doors and in our sphere of church thing, bring revival. Constant presence of God, bringing salvation, healing, deliverance, the ministry of God. Now the problem is, those things get blocked. The very first time I went into heaven, God showed me a portal open and the glory of God pouring down through that portal. And I was like, whoa. And then he took me down through the atmosphere of the earth and showed me where it was being blocked. And virtually every revival has stopped because the enemy has managed to block it. Because he did things happened on earth, which gave him authority to block the things that was going on in the heavenly realms. And literally, some of the things God showed us as a church, most of the things that block things are fear. Fear is associated with everything, because fear is the opposite of faith, but also perfect love casts out fear, so fear is in an antithesis to love. So for us, it was in authority areas that the enemy was trying to block it. So if we are acting in rebellion here, that gives the opportunity for the enemy to block the authority of God in the heavenly realms. Another one was unforgiveness. In the area of healing and sickness, where God has given us a mandate to bring healing, unforgiveness is an area which blocks that healing. Another one would be pride, judgment, materialism, and others. Now, when you deal with those things here, repent of them, renounce them, see it changed in our midst so that we're not operating in fear as a church, we're not operating in other things, pride or unforgiveness, then what happens is you get the full manifestation of the glory of God coming on earth. Then you start to see the things that God wants to see, miracles, signs and wonders, where you start to see salvation and healing. You know, and God just does things, and the angels are active. You know, so many revivals, people get drawn to them supernaturally. Angels just go out and draw them in. They find themselves there. In Hebrides Revival, in Azusa Street, and other places, people were just drawn because there is such an open heaven that angels are active because we've actually brought an atmosphere where the kingdom is, there's no darkness over us anymore. Now, most of those happened because God was demonstrating what he could do. And because people prayed and they sought God and they called out on God, and it was God's grace and mercy that were forerunner experiences. Now God wants us to actually bring those things ourselves, because he's given us authority to bring those things ourselves, but we have to learn how to do them. Now this is a picture which I'll finish with in this part, which explains sort of how this happens. It's like you have the sphere of earth and the atmosphere of the earth where the rulers and principalities and powers are. Now we have been taught to try from the sphere of earth to shift those things, to remove them, to get them out of the way, to bind them and stop them working, all that sort of stuff. Okay. But there are the heavenly realms where there are everlasting doors that are between those two atmospheres. And in the heavenly realms, there are thrones. Individually, there are thrones, and thrones have different levels where we can be lords, we can be kings. So there are different levels of thrones there. And churches also have thrones. And underneath those thrones are everlasting doors which are associated with the area that a church has. And some churches have an area which is like a mile around their building. Some churches are regional things that draw people from a whole different area. Just depends on what your mandate is and what you've been called to do. So literally we have access from the earth sphere to the sphere of heaven without going through the atmosphere of the earth. Because it's open to us. We are connected to heaven and we can go there without having to go through the atmosphere of the earth. So when we do that, and we start to do it, then we can then start to bring, and this we can choose, and you can choose here, you can go straight back into this earthly sphere from heaven without going through the atmosphere of the earth. Because there are lots of times where we're doing things in heavenly realms which are personal and other things which haven't got anything to do with those things. But when we're doing it deliberately and specifically and we want to change the atmosphere that's around us and the atmosphere that we're operating in church-wise, we have to go and bring light through that atmosphere. Now, as soon as you start to do that, darkness goes. You know, the darkness just goes. These things basically just shift out of the way and are moved. And then once you've moved that atmosphere, you can then fill that atmosphere. You know, that's how it works. So we have to have identification with authority spheres. We need to know. You can't operate in someone else's authority sphere. Only in the one that you've got. So in your family, you have certain rights to operate within your children, if your parents, because you have authority in that family area. So in the workplace, you have authority because you're there, within your destiny, all those things you have to identify. Now, some people have authority within the church, some people locally, regionally, nationally. Some people have got international authority spheres that God's given them. And some of those things grow. You start off serving God where you are, and God expands your area of authority and power. So in that place, there is authority to manifest the kingdom on earth. That's what we're talking about. The authority to change the atmosphere and the environment in your sphere. The authority to destroy the works of the devil within your sphere. Because that's what Jesus did. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And in heaven, then the devil has no authority in heaven. He has authority in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of heaven only where we have not exercised our authority. So there's a vacuum that he's filled. Authority to subdue and exercise dominion, which is the original mandate in Genesis. And we're in a training process in humility. Why did Satan fall? Because he had all this authority given to him. Because he wanted to be like God. Now, there's a right sense that I would like to be like God as his son, but I don't want to replace him. I don't want to replace him in my own life. So I do not want to be God of my own life. Every time I've been God of my own life, disaster. It just never works. So I want him to be Lord and God in me, but I'm trained to be in a place of authority, but realizing that that is under his authority. So always in a place of humility, not in a place of pride or great, now I've got authority, I'll show them. It's like that's the stuff that God's got to work out as a servant. We have to lose all that stuff when we're a servant and are serving him and he's training us. Okay, so that make so that's a sort of a background, and the next session we'll look at how you actually do it.